That's disrespecting God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the eternal word of God. Lord, today I'm so much aware that regardless of what message you've given me today, it is only a work of the Holy Spirit that can cause that word to produce. So let now the Holy Spirit work in each of us and cause us to hear not my voice, but yours. And to mix that hearing with faith, there might be, Lord, transformation and change and progress. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, we've been looking at the subject crossing over and crossing into, in as much as this is a congregation on the move. And we've been looking at the simple fact that God has us geographically in transition, but also spiritually in transition. And as I listen and talk with a number of you during the week, I'm aware that many of you are in transitions of various sorts. And so all of the principles that we're talking about here are relevant to us at a personal, at a family, church level, and so on. And I'd like for us to just look at Psalm 105 and verse 43 as we look today at crossing into Canaan. And if I had a subtitle for my message today, it would be Developing a Canaan Mentality. Developing a Canaan Mentality. Psalm 105 verse 43 says, He brought out His people with rejoicing. Oh, this is a reference as a number of the Psalms, especially in sequence 4, 5, and 6, and 7, all are kind of a recounting of Israel's history and their ups and downs, etc. But here he's kind of alluding to the fact that when he brought them out, he brought them with great rejoicing. And that's wonderful. You remember the day you got saved? Anybody remember the day you got saved? All right, four of you, the rest of you, that was so long ago. Is anybody saved here? Raise your left hand if you're saved. Somebody know all the left for the right. Okay. All right. Lord Jesus, help me. So, he says he brought them out with rejoicing. And, of course, coming out of Egypt is a picture of our salvation. And I remember the day I got saved, I couldn't sleep. I was so full of joy. It was so wonderful to have my sins removed and to have Jesus living inside of me. And I had never had that kind of experience before. I'd been joyful in one sense or another, but never the kind of joy that you have spiritually when your sins are washed away and you know that Jesus has come to live inside of you. And so he brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. Now that's kind of an interesting phrase there, shouts of joy. Where do you hear shouts of joy today? Okay, there are shouts of joy of one sort or another in rock concerts or whatever, yesterday's mayor's parade or whatever's going on, but not the shouts of joy that belong to God's people. And I believe that God is taking his people into a place where they're going to be shouts of joy. You know, spontaneous shouts of joy, where you pick up the phone and somebody has some news for you that is so good, you will not be your best reserved self. Your neighbors will probably hear it. And then when we're all together, I think that was really what was going on in the early church, is that they had so much to be rejoicing about. Shouts of joy was not uncommon. But it says, he brought them out with his chosen one with shouts of joy. And you can just imagine a picture, you know, somewhere between 1 and 3 million people. They've been under oppression and darkness and slavery and bondage, and now they're leaving and they're loaded down with jewels and gold and silver, and they've got all this stuff, and they're now free, and they're not under the Egyptian oppression anymore, and they're leaving, and they're going to the promised land, wherever that is, whatever it is, that's where they're going. And so, but they're leaving the life that they had. And so you can imagine that everybody's shouting. And in fact, probably some people who are a bit slow, you know, they were shouting after the ones who initially shouted. And so the whole place is full of shouting as they move forward. And I can easily picture this. His chosen ones with shouts of joy. And, you know, it ought not be such a rare thing in our journey. There ought to be places in our journey that are filled with shouts of joy. And I believe that's where God's taking us. Now notice verse 44. He gave them. Everybody say, He gave them.
He gave
them. This is different than what they had just come out of. Anything they had, which wasn't much, they got from sweat and toil. This says He gave them, and this just gets bigger all the time, the lands of the nations. These people who didn't have a country of their own when they were under Egyptian oppression, they belonged. Listen to me now. They belonged to Egypt. Most people today don't realize they belong to Egypt. They belong to Egypt. Egypt said, we own you. We own your time. We own your energy. We own everything about you. We'll command you and order you and structure you, and we'll do everything we can. We'll extract every bit of lifeblood out of you for us. So you can see their deliverance was bringing them into a place of freedom that was more than just geographical separation. He gave them the lands of the nation. God gave them land. And this was land that nations thought they owned. It says, and they fell heir to what others had, and there's a very significant word here, toiled for. So let's just take it 21st century. God gives you land that other people have toiled for. God gives you land that other people have toiled for. Well, come on now. If you say, but Pastor, this is a historical reference. This is, you know, Israel coming out. And all right, do you have a greater covenant? You have a greater covenant? How many believe you have a greater covenant? The Bible says you have a greater or better covenant. Do you believe it? We'll find out before we're done. You can make some sort of acquiescence to that, but you have to examine it. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. This is a great verse of Scripture that references our spiritual father. Our spiritual father was Abraham. Genesis 12. You know, God speaks to Abraham, or Abram at that point. And He says, Abraham, go. If God says go, it means you're leaving somewhere. So Abraham left his own country, his own people, his own father's household, and he went. Now, our spiritual father was given an instruction, a command, if you will, and it is this command and his response that teach us something about our journey. Life is a journey. It has a beginning and an ending in terms of our earthly journey. It has a beginning and an ending. So God says, spiritually, Abram, who is eventually Abraham, our spiritual father, I want you to go. I want there to be some movement. Yes, but where? Just go. So he's telling us, our spiritual father, that our spiritual journey is some movement. Now, if you study philosophy, they have no concept of this. Life is just existential. It's just grasping the significance of the moment. Oh, no. God says, if you're a believer, you are on a journey. And you're on a journey from where you are to somewhere else. He says, go. And so Abram left, the Bible says. Verse 4. So Abraham left. You started your journey the day you received Christ. Spiritually, that was your beginning. I know you started your journey when you were conceived. I understand that. And Abram left as the Lord had told him. Now notice verse 5. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. So here's our spiritual father. God tells him to go, and he says, Abram, I want you to go to a place called Canaan. So they set out for Canaan. And notice the next four words. And they arrived there. They arrived there. So I'd like to encourage you just to kind of plug into this morning, that you and your family are on a journey to Canaan, and that you are going to arrive there. You're going to arrive there. You say, but Pastor, aren't we there? Yes, you're there, but you're not there. There's still some Canaan that is yet to be possessed. And many people have gotten their ticket, so to speak. They've set out, but they have no concept of where they're going. And so that's why I want to talk to you today about developing a Canaan mentality. You see, a Canaan mentality, when I was a boy, and it was reflected in the hymns that were written at the time, was that Canaan was heaven, you know, the promised land. And so life is so full of toil and trouble and pain and sorrow and suffering and difficulty and opposition, persecution and sickness and death and all that stuff that's going on. You know, the only place where there's going to be milk and honey has got to be heaven. And so that was the theology of the time and the songs that came out of that theology, that Canaan was heaven. But for a number of reasons, as you'll see, that's not the sense of Canaan that we're examining. It says, they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. God intended, when you gave your life to Jesus, that your life would be a continual progressive movement from that day and to a place where you would get into Canaan, you would arrive there, and you would settle there. It's not just an interesting Bible story. It's actually, as according to the New Testament, it's a picture of our spiritual journey. So that's why so much of the Bible is consumed with the journey of Israel and the journeys of Israel. So we're looking at developing a Canaan mentality, leaving behind the slavery of Egypt and moving into Canaan and developing a Canaan mentality. Now, a number of years ago, I had a chance to observe slavery. And their slavery has lots of different levels. I remember one woman who came to see me, and she was describing her employment as a slavery. Her boss in the NHS was, shall we say, for whatever reasons, and it's not mine to determine, was constantly on her case. It was critical of her, was undermining her, was got all this stuff going on, and it seemed to her that this woman had a personal vendetta to make her life miserable, and you know, giving her assignments that were more than she would give other people, holding her to requirements higher than other people. Her life was, she was just, and she had been just going through this. Every day, it was like working in Egypt. And I didn't know. One day she came to me and she told me this story. I said, okay, you want out of slavery. You want out of that kind of slavery. Because there's slavery at lots of different levels. I'll reference another one in a moment. She said, yes, yes, I do. I said, well, here's what you do. Change your internal stance towards the slave driver. In other words, you've been living under. Move to a different position spiritually where you see she's the one to be pitied, not you. And she said, well, how do I do that? I said, very simple. Start blessing her. Bless her? Yeah. When you go in tomorrow, say, oh, how are you this morning? I guarantee you, she'll probably fall on the floor or collapse or something. Because she doesn't expect that from you. She knows how she's treating the slave. And slaves don't act like that. They're not gracious and joyful and victorious. They're just not like that. So you can take a picture from that yourself. In your work, do you have a slave mentality? Oh, yeah, I hate my job. It's miserable. Hate my boss. I don't even like HR. You got a slave mentality. That was a simple little bit of wisdom. She said, all right, Pastor, I'll do it. I said, well, let's have a practice right here in my office. So we had a little practice. I said, you don't have to say her name. But I said, just pray right now. Bless her. So she did. She went back to work and she did exactly as I said. She walked in and she, oh, how are you today? Can I get you a cup of tea? Slaves don't do that off their own bat. 2 weeks later, the big boss came in and said, your boss, we moved her to another place. And we would like to give you her position. And we'd also like to give you a salary increase. Would that be okay? So it's good to leave Egypt. It's good to leave slavery. Well, what's the point of the story? The point of the story is that God didn't intend to have one of his kids living like a slave. As I said a number of years ago, I had a chance to see slavery and at another level. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. I was in Pakistan and Falak, our Pakistani contact, he said, you know, we have an opportunity to buy some people out of slavery. Would you like to meet them? These are Christians, they're believers, but they're in slavery. I said, a slaver, what do you mean? He said, well, I'll show you. And so he took us way out in the middle of nowhere. And here was three generations of family living under a tree in a huge desert land. And the only thing out there was piles of brick and a brick kiln for baking the brick. So as we were driving up, I said, so what's the story? He told me, he said, this family is owned by a Muslim business owner. They had a debt, and so he took them into slavery. And they'll be working here all the rest of their days to pay off their debt. They'll never pay it off. So we got out of the vehicle, walked over to meet the family. Husband, wife, three children, and the remaining grandfather. So I greeted them. I didn't speak their language, but, you know, just. And I looked at the children, and I said, so tell me about the children. And they told me their names and their ages. And the youngest child, they said, the youngest child was 2 years old. And I looked at the child, and I thought, no, that child's not 2 years old. That child may be 2-3 months old, but not 2 years old. He said, yeah, that child's 2 years old. So why is that child like that? Well, it's malnutrition. There's no food to speak of. So it's a wonder the child has survived. I mean, I'm looking around. I can't, you know, you can't believe what you're seeing with your eyes. Every night, the owner's servant comes and chains the grandfather to the tree. Because they know that family's not going anywhere without granddad. It was hard to hear the story. I said, so what will it take to get these people out of slavery? He said, I think we could do it for 500 pounds. I said, 500 pounds? 500 pounds to get a new life. So I said, New Life Bible Church is going to pay 500 pounds. You can write it down somewhere. We're going to pay the 500 pounds and get these people out of slavery. He said, okay. Well, you know, 500 pounds actually was too much money. We didn't get that family out of slavery. We got that family and two others. Wow. Three families. Wow. So when we paid the money, he took me back and he said, you know, they've taken them away from the land now, and they've taken them to this place where some Christians live. And he said, these people whose lives have been redeemed, they'd like to meet you. I said, I'd like to meet them too, I think. Of course I wanted to meet them. But they wanted to thank me. So I said, okay. So we drove to where they were. And we didn't have long because of a lot of other things that were going on. But I got out. And I hugged them all, including the children. And I'll never forget their faces as we drove away. The joy that was in their faces. They had been redeemed from slavery. Now, that was wonderful. You can imagine what that was like. And my friend said, yeah, he said they were taken to another part of Pakistan, and they're putting a Christian community there and able to get the children into school because the children weren't educated. And so they had a day of redemption. But you know, that was only the beginning of a new life. Those children had to go to school. Mom and Dad had to find work. They had to find housing. Life is a journey. My salvation, that day was a wonderful, awesome, amazing day. But life is a journey. And when God redeems you, He doesn't just get you out. He doesn't just get you out. He's determined to get you in. So you head towards Canaan and you arrive there and you settle there. And I want to open this up so that you can look at your own life and say, okay, where am I in this journey? Am I still wandering around in the desert? The desert of unbelief? Or am I actually crossing over the Jordan into Canaan. And I believe this is so critical for us all. Because you see, God wants to show this world who His kids are. You know, you can imagine if the grandfather is carrying the 2-year-old child that doesn't really look too, and he's showing other people this child, how difficult that must have been. God says, I've been carrying you around. You should be 2. But maybe you look like you're 2 months. I want to showcase you with my kids. I want the world to see what kind of father I am. What kind of father I am. You see, how well we do reflects on our dad. It does. It does. It does. And God says, I want to show the world how I treat my kids. Another story, before I get too much further into that. And I think I've told you this story in other contexts, but it serves repeating here. Christian woman married to an unsaved man. They were very wealthy, but her life was miserable because her husband was selfish, abusive, critical, condemning, ignoring her. It was as though she didn't exist. Things got really bad. I didn't know them. They drove 400 miles to see me. We sat down, and I said, okay, to the wife, I said, you tell me your story. She told me the story. I said to her husband, I said, so how does that stack up from your side? He said, yeah, that's pretty much true. And he owned a big steel company. And I said, so you've been treating your... Yeah, yeah. So I kind of left that aside. I said, well, you know, things are not healthy between you. If you're going to have a good life together and finish your journey together, it should be good. You should have companionship in your old age and you know, just really enjoy your remaining years together. I said, that's not going to happen unless there's some real fundamental changes. And I said, the fundamental changes can't happen because I tell you to do it. Because you wouldn't do it because I tell you to do it. So that led to sharing with him the message of salvation. How Christ comes in to change us from the inside so that we can live differently. Love, give, serve. Well, he really wasn't interested. And he made that very plain. No thanks, I'm not interested. And then I did something I had never done at that point. So I said to him, I said, okay, I said, sir, I said, would you give me 1 more minute of your time? He said, yes. I said, I don't think you realize what you're doing. I don't think you realize. I said, you know, I have children. And I said, you mistreat my children. That's serious. Mistreat me? I can handle it. Mistreat my child? That's another story. And I said, your wife belongs to her heavenly Father. So I just want to tell you today, you mistreat her 1 more day. You're abusive of her 1 more day. and then her dad. That's not me. Her dad is going to deal with you. And I said, I don't need to be there. I said, he made everything. So I said, he's persuasive. He's really persuasive. And when he does, you won't need me to be there to say this is that. You will know her dad is talking to you about the way you're treating his kids. So I said, let me pray with you. I prayed with them. They left. I didn't see them. A year later, they came back. They drove there, visited some family in the area. They came to church. The husband came up to me, and he greeted me like we were old friends. I mean, he gave me a hug, and he shook my hand, and in his hand was something. It was a piece of paper. I felt it, but I just stuck it in my pocket. And he was, you know, he'd done whatever he intended to do. He greeted me and asked me how I was. I said, I was fine. He said, he's fine. And off he went. A little bit later, his wife came over, and she was glowing, smiling. Oh, this is good. So I said, so how are you? She said, oh, she said, Pastor, you won't believe. She says, my husband treats me like a queen. I said, yeah, how's that? She said, well, we no sooner got back home than he started the same old stuff. And she said, the next day he went into his office. And for inexplicable reasons, the stock in his company had plummeted to the basement. And he called me on the phone. He said, get your best frock on. We're going out to dinner. She said, he hadn't stopped buying me clothes and taking me places. I mean, she said, he's so looking after me. I said, yeah, he's protecting his investment. He's heard from his dad. So you understand what I'm saying? Is it our Heavenly Father wants us to be blessed and not under the oppression of slavery of any kind? And so it's so important for us to develop a Canaan mentality. And you don't get that just by breathing. You have to get it by exploration. So you can put the graphic there, developing a Canaan mentality. I believe you've got it in page 7 in your notes anyway. But just to see, here's what God says. I want you to get out of Egypt. And so they got out of Egypt. And first he told Moses, all right, send out some spies. And he said to spy out the land, to see what kind of land it is. See about the cities and the people and so on. And God had already described it as a land of milk and honey, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He said, but I want you to send out some spies. I want them to bring back a picture, a verbalized picture, and anything else they can. And again, as you know the story, they brought back some grapes that were so big, it took two guys to carry one cluster. And so God said, spy it out, this place where you're going to live, this place where you're meant to live, this place that belongs to you, this place that's your inheritance. I want you to spy out the land. It's not like where you were. Much of my journey, I thought that the line in front of me was like the land behind me. Spy it out. And as you know, that was where the real test came. 12 spies went out. They came back with this incredible report. But then Exodus says they also came back with an evil report. I think one translation calls it a bad, but if you look up the Hebrew word, it actually means evil. An evil report. Because any report that's contrary to what God's word says is an evil report. And anyway, they came back with the evil report. Most of the people believed the evil report. And so they never got into Canaan. If you believe the wrong report, you won't get where you're supposed to be. You won't get there. You won't get there just because you come through those doors on a Sunday. You won't get there just because you're a breathing Christian, you own a Bible. You only get there in the same way these people got there. So as you know the story well, they forfeited going into the land of Canaan, and so they were there in the wilderness for 40 years until everybody who was an unbeliever died off, and only those generation that believed and those that were connected with Joshua and Caleb, they had another opportunity. So the second time around, Joshua says, okay, we're not sending out 12 guys, we're sending out two. And interestingly enough, they already had a report that would have been passed through the generation, and their discovery and their spying out the land was a little different, and we'll get to that. But the important point I want to establish today as we begin to look at this, and we'll just move through this quickly, is that they had a certain mentality in Egypt. God says, I want to give you a new way of life. Just that, like that family, I said, when they got bought out of slavery in Pakistan, they had to make a new life. It wasn't like the old life. You weren't going to get up and do the same stuff forever. It was going to be a different life. They could have just laid down and said, okay, that's it. Just like the nurse, I told you, she just said, well, okay, I guess this is my lot until that woman moves on or I die or I get transferred or quit. No, no. God says, I want you to go and live in the place that I purchased for you. As we read in Psalm 105, he gave them lands that they hadn't toiled for, nations, places. It was their inheritance. So, looking at your little contrasting graphic there, in Egypt it was survival. Every day you got up and you made X number of bricks and you got X amount of wages so you could eat and do whatever. But it was hardly living. It was survival at best. Lots of Christians today are doing the workaday job, going to work, having the life beat out of them. They're just surviving. And the church service becomes a place where they can kind of get revived up enough to go back to the Egyptian oppression. But in John chapter 10, verse 10, and you perhaps know this verse, Jesus said, I came that you might have oppression and live continually and successfully under it. No, he said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. No Israelite would have defined their life in Egypt as life. It was survival at best. So you have to kind of look at your own life today and say, am I really in the Canaan? Or am I on my way to Canaan, or I'm back over here? Miserable as can be. Turn to your neighbor and say, thank God you're not a miserable Christian. I know, some of you said most of the time. I heard that. Survival as opposed to abundance. Egypt was a place of not enough. And the Bible records it so plainly. Place of not enough. But when you're in Canaan, the Bible says you live in a place of generosity. In other words, if you're living under not enough, you're not thinking about how to be generous. You're just thinking about how to pay your bills and pay off your debts. But let's look at it. You know, I love the Bible because it's such the heart of God and the thoughts of God, that it challenges everything that's human and frail and weak and earthly. And, you know, even if you don't believe it, you still have to work with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. It says, and God is able to make a few little scraps. God is able to make all grace abound. There it is again, that same word. He make all grace, all favor. They had no favor. Listen to this now. They had no favor in Egypt. No favor in Egypt. No favor in Egypt. But here's a God who says, I'm going to give you all favor. The nurse, she had no favor with her boss. God said, nah, I'm finished with that. I'm going to get her out of your hair. I'm going to give you grace. Bless her, and I'll put favor on you. You'll be promoted. You'll get a job rise. You take your pick. You can stay in Egypt if you want. Make all grace abound to you. So that in some things, at some times, if you're lucky and you're as wise as Raja, as good looking as Bev. No, it doesn't say that. So that in all things, at all times. You see, that's big. What are you going to do with that? When you got some stuff in your life, say, is this one of them all things? Come on, put the word on it. Put the word on it. Is this one of those all things? I think it is. Okay, but Pastor, that's not been my experience. Maybe because you haven't been putting the word on it. You know, you either acquiesce, submit, surrender, or you get up and be who you are. So Egypt was not enough. Having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And verse 11, you'll be made rich. You know, you look at that up in the original, if you like. It says you'll be made wealthy. I didn't say it. So if you have a problem with that, argue with the author. I had a discussion with a man not long ago who's quite educated biblically. And he said, you know, all this thing about people, you know, being wealthy. He said, I just don't get it. He said, you know, I don't need any more money. If I had any more money, what about all those people that don't have money? I said, so basically there's only one pot, and there's just, you know, if you have a little bit coming to you, then that's really what's necessary. And you don't want to have too much coming to you because that means there's a shortage for somebody else. So the pot is this world and not God. Your source then is this undefinable pot of money. It's the summation of all wealth in the world. Or it's God. I like it. It says you'll be made rich in every way. There it is again, in every way. In every way. Everybody say in every way.
In every way.
Even ways you haven't thought of yet. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be stingy, greedy, selfish, self-important. No, because that's what the world does. That's what the Egyptians do. So that you can be generous. So when you're in Egypt, we squeezed your heart so you weren't even thinking about how to bless others, generally speaking. But when you come into Canaan, that's when you think, wow, God's blessed me. I can bless you. I can bless you. I can bless you. I can bless you with time and money and encouragement and help. I stopped living survival of myself. And many people do. They're just trying to survive themselves. Me and my family, if we can just make it through. You'll be made rich in every way so you can be generous twice a year on Christmas and Easter. You know, God's occasions and mine haven't always coincided. Have you found that? Sometimes God says, I want you to take some money you've got and give it to so-and-so. Hey, maybe next month. That's his occasion. And when it's his occasion, you say, okay. Hey, all that I got came from you anyway. It all came from you. So this is developing a Canaan mentality. You can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. All right, let's move on the chart there. In Egypt, they suffered with toil. It was hard labor, hard work, exhausting physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. Every way you can think of, it was just beating the life out of them. You know, that's one of the things I've noticed. And I noticed especially probably because when I went back to America, where I'm originally from, and I hadn't been there for, you know, a while, and I on the street, and I said one day to Marilee, I said, is it just me, or does it look like people look more beat up than ever? I mean, generally. She said, no, I see it. And that's true. Just trying to live life just beats the stuffing out of you. And that's how it was in Egypt. God says, I want you to have rest with your labor. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 22. So I saw there's nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work. Everybody say, enjoy his work. Enjoy. God wants you to enjoy your work. Oh, Pastor, I hate my job. I loved it when I got and I gave a testimony and I said, God gave me the job. Woo! I got the job. No, I hate it. And I don't even like my boss either. Well, I mean, you got to pause a little bit here. Nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work. Enjoy his work. God doesn't want you going to work miserable every day, because you're going to go there and spread the misery. So God says, no, the place where I'm taking you, I want to take you to a place of rest. Oppression versus promotion. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 17. I'm almost finished. Well, not finished, but for today. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17. See if I'm faster than the digital Bible. I'm not. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I've given willingly with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people are here, have given to you. Is that the verse I wanted? No, it's probably not. Let's take another one then. Psalm 113, verses 3 and following. I'm sure that was just a clerical error on the part of the cleric who typed my notes. Psalm 113. What are you laughing at? You don't even know her. I don't either. Psalm 113, verse 7 and 8. There we go. Psalm 113, verse 7. He raises the poor from the dust. God loves to lift up poor people and lifts the needy from the ash heap. God's a promoter. He seats them with the same sort they used to be. He seats them with princes. with the princes of their people. That's the God we serve. And he said, that's my boy. That's my girl. I don't want you there. That's a reflection on me and a reflection on you. Reflection on you if you don't believe me, because that's what prompts you to rise. To rise. God's a promoter. And that's what he did. You know, they had nothing. They had nothing. And God promoted them. The Bible says when they left Egypt, God gave them, they were promoted out of slavery, but they took gold and silver and precious jewels. God promoted them. In fact, he said, by the way, you're my number one nation amongst the nations. That's promotion. Hello. And today, God's people are his number one nation amongst the nations. All right. Works. Works. Your life in Egypt is what you make it. It's what you make it. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. This is grace. Grace is opposite to works. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you land, to give you land, to give you. It doesn't say land you put blood, sweat, and tears in and worked yourself to the bone with three jobs so you could make a living and die while you were doing it. The land he swore to give to your fathers, to give you a land with very small one-bedroom houses. No, with large, flourishing cities, you did not build. You did not build. Now, is this a better covenant? We are in a better covenant? Yes. So you should get a place that you don't have to do it, put blood, sweat, and tears into. Houses filled. Everybody say, houses filled. Houses. I like it. I like it. I have too many stories. Houses filled with all kinds of acceptable, no. All kinds of good things. Do you like good things? Some of you are not sure. Let me come to your house. I'll find out if you like good things. Good things you did not provide. That's grace. That's grace. I wasn't raised with this message. God says, you're my boy. You're my boy. You're not just your father's son. You're my boy. I want to bless you. Now, I'm talking about developing a Canaan mentality. If you don't get it inside you, you won't start living and thinking this way. Think, well, yeah, okay. You know, I make so much an hour and I work so many hours and that translates into so much money and then I can pay my bills and I might have a little to set by in case the washing machine dies and, you know, just, you know. But I'm going to heaven, you know. My shoes are wearing. No, that's not true. It's a mentality. And you know what kept them in the wilderness was a mentality. They said, no, that's just too great. It's too big. The cities, you know, there's just too much involved. I couldn't possibly be in a better position than I'm in right now. And, you know, I'm working as hard as I can. And, you know, I got the gray hair coming out of my head and my hair coming out of my head. And I'm doing all I can to, you know, just to you know, to have a few scraps and a few things that I really like. And, you know, I'll make it this way to heaven. And, you know, that's a mentality. That's a mentality. Can you imagine? In a moment here, it's going to get messy in this room. But can you imagine? Here are people every day getting up just like those Pakistani slaves and going out and making brick. Now, I've worked with brick in the sun, and it's no fun. And God says, okay, you're out of here. And just a little picture of where I'm taking you. I want you to take as many of the jewels. And the Bible says they plundered the Egyptians. So let me just put it in modern terms. You were living on the street without a house, without a home. You were homeless, eating out of the bins. And one day, a wonderful benefactor came and said, come with me. And he said, well, why? Well, come with me. I want to bless you. Well, I'm not sure, but I don't like where I'm living. Yeah, but kid, come. And so you agree to go along. He said, okay. I want to give you a new life. I want you to present a different identity. I want you to present a different identity. So I'm going to take you someplace, and it's just going to be the first step in developing a different mentality. Because if you ever work with people on the street, they have a mentality. I know I have. They have a certain mentality. And it's what locks them in. Says, what do you say? Come on. You say, okay. Where are we going? Just follow me. Where does he take you? He puts you in a black taxi and you go to Westminster. And you pull up in front of Herod's. Now you, yesterday you were on the street with no spare set of clothes. Now he says, come on, we're going into Herod's. And the first, you know, when you go into Herod's, they got the perfume over here, and they got the jewelry. What are you laughing at? You've been in there. Pastor, how do you know? So they got the perfumes here and the jewelry here. And so he says, the first place I'd like to do is I'd like to take you to where the jewelry is. And he says, no, we're not doing it. I want you to go to the section in the jewelry department that is starts with B, Bulgari. Some of you are laughing. I hope that's the laugh of faith, Sarah. And you're saying, I don't know anything about Bulgari. Yeah, you know, you've been living without time on the street. I want to just give you a little picture of where we're going. And I want you to buy a Bulgari, pick out a Bulgari watch. I'm buying it. You what? And so you go over there, and you look through the case, and you see one you really like. And then the clerk comes over and you say, yeah, I think I'll have that one. And so he takes it out. He says, would you like to try it on, sir? And so you try it on. And then you see there's a little tag hanging from it. And it's got so many zeros on it. It says, this watch is 73,000 pounds. You ever seen one like that? They have them there. And then what happens? It's your head then. What I could do with 73,000. I could escape a lot of bins. You know. What? It's a mentality problem then. How could I ever wear? And what if other people... What am I talking about here? I'm talking about a mentality. This is the radical nature of what God said to them. I want to take you to a place that you didn't work blood, sweat, and tears to get it. And I want to bless you with it. I want to bless you. And it's going to be blessing with a big Bulgari blessing. It's just going to be big. Yeah, but, you know, that couldn't be us. Yeah, but that's who I am. But that's not me. I'm not into nice, well, some things. You see, if you're going to live in Canaan, you have to develop a Canaan mentality. And here's the first principle. And you're going to chew on this one all week long. The first principle is, it's okay to be greatly blessed. I want you to say that today. It's okay to be greatly blessed. Say it again. It's okay to be greatly blessed. Say it again. It's okay to be greatly blessed. One more time. It's okay to be greatly blessed. Stand to your feet. I know I probably raised as many questions as I provided some possible insights, but don't shoot me for not telling you the whole story today. But I want the ministry team to come and stand right here. I'm not interested in just preaching you a message. I want above everything in my life to see you where the blood of Christ paid to take you. I want to see you with lines created by joy and laughter and not hardship and oppression. I want to see you so blessed that your neighbors are saying, you know, I heard there was a bunch of shouting in your house yesterday. Well, was everything all right? All right. It was more than all right. It was all right. And so, this isn't just a message. This is a moment. I want you to say it. This is a moment. This is a moment where God wants to touch your life with a new beginning, a new progression. A new progression. Sometimes, you know, you can get stuck in your journey. I know. God knows I have. God wants to give you a new progression in your journey. He wants you to be like Abram, your spiritual dad, set out for Canaan, and then, as the scripture says, arrive there. Arrive there. And so what I want you to do today is I want you to walk down here, and starting with Andrew here, and then Jason, Awira, and you're just going to walk past them. You're not going to stop. You're just going to walk past them. And they're going to touch you. When they touch you, they're going to release Canaan life afresh into your spirit, and into your mind. You'll have to do some stuff, and I'll tell you how to develop it. But I believe this is a spirit moment in this house and in your life. Regardless of your history, God wants to take you someplace you've never been. That's the message of Israel. I want to take you to a place you've never been, and it's a good place. It's a blessed place. Because I want to show the world. I want to reach the world with my goodness and my blessing. You know the promise, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. So close your eyes right now, and I'm going to pray, and then I want you to just come and just walk in front of them. As you walk in front of them, they're just going to touch you. And when they touch you, they're going to release a spirit of faith, Canaan life, Canaan mentality, the spirit of settling in Canaan, not stopping before you arrive and settle. Father, thank you for this moment. In this house, and in every person here, and those that are, could not be here today, we stand for them as well. And as your people pass by, thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit comes upon each one and sets in them a different perspective, a new mind, a new mentality, a spirit of faith that says, yes, God's a good God. He's not a liar. He didn't take me out to take me back or leave me where I was. I'm going in. I'm headed for Canaan in its fullness. Thank you for that work of the Spirit now, Lord. We want to say Calvary actually worked in my behalf. It didn't just give me a ticket to heaven, but gave me passage into a life of blessing. Others may not like it. That's okay. It's okay for me to be greatly blessed. In Jesus' name. So just move out of your seat along this way and then just come and walk past Andrea and the ministry team. They're just going to touch you. It's not going to be, they're not going to pray for you per se. They're just going to touch you. And in that touch, they're going to release Canaan life, the spirit of faith. It causes you to inherit your inheritance, causes you to possess your possessions, causes you to go where you've never gone, causes you to be greatly blessed, causes you to come into a greater level of abundance, causes your heart and your life and your finance and your health and your strength and your family and your relationships to go to a whole nother level. Because today, God says, I'm taking you. I'm moving you. I'm pushing you. I'm helping you. I'm going to cause you to go where you've never gone. Your inheritance still has your name on it. You still have the title deed. You still belong where I said you belong. You still have what is yours. You haven't fully tasted it, but it's yours. It's yours. And it's released to you today. From today, the favor of God, the grace of God, the help of heaven, the provision of God, the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and adds. Oh, thank you for the adding, Lord. Thank you for the adding. Oh, thank you for the adding, Lord Jesus. The adding that is taking place right now. Thank you for the blessing of the Lord that adds. It doesn't subtract. It doesn't diminish. Oh, but it adds. Thank you for the addition of heaven to the life of your people today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that our lives, Lord, are lifted, promoted, enlarged, strengthened, helped. Thank you, Lord, our health improves. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, our finances improve, our relationships, our marriages, our children. Lord, we're no longer worried anymore, Lord, because our confidence is in you. Thank you, Lord. You are adding to us today. You're helping us. You're doing, Lord, what you said you would do. You're doing what you paid for. Thank you for paying for it, Lord. Thank you for paying for it. What a price you paid. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. We just release that spirit of Canaan, Lord, upon your people today. Thank you, Lord. We rise, Lord, in our education. We rise, Lord, in our workplace. We rise in our business. Lord, we weren't meant to be down. We were meant to be up. We're meant to be esteemed. Oh, Lord, thank you. You're lifting your people up to set them with princes. Lord, Lord, because they're royalty. They're kings and they're priests, and you meant them to live as such. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we just bless you, Lord, today. Let the blessing of the Lord, Lord, penetrates. Lord, even by the Spirit, blessed in soul, blessed in spirit, blessed in body, blessed in mind, blessed in family, blessed in employment, blessed in workplace, blessed in business, blessed in relationships. Blessed, 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 Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wherever there's been subtraction, there's today. There's a new level of addition. There's a new level of enlargement. There's a new level of increase. Thank you, Lord God. There's new wisdom, insight, and understanding that is given to your people today. Thank you, Lord. The mind is being transformed, changed. Lord, even as our lives are being renewed. We just bless you, Lord. We thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Your house, Lord, is filled with Canaan life, a Canaan mentality, that it's okay to be blessed. It's okay, Lord, to be blessed. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord God, today. There's no one like you. There's no father who loves his children like you love us. There is no father who loves his children like you love us. And you so want to bless us. You so want to help us and move us to a better place, to move us, Lord, to what is our full inheritance. Lord God, no more scraps, no more leavings. No more of the little, but Lord, the abundance of your life on the inside, your life on the outside, your life in influence, your life, Lord God, in fruitfulness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Keep it moving. Keep it moving. Thank you, Jesus. We just release, Lord, that Canaan life today, and we praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. You do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think or imagine. Oh, Lord, thank you, Lord. That spirit of faith, Lord, comes inside and changes us. Lord, thank you, Lord. We look at everything we face now and say, oh, yeah, my dad's got it covered. My dad's got it covered. My dad has that covered. That's included in the all things. It's included in the all things. Oh, yes, my health is included in the all things. Oh, yes, my children are included in the all things. My mortgage is included in the all things. Thank you, Lord God. All things. Oh, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, that your house is filled with your goodness. Thank you, Lord, your Holy Spirit comes upon each one of your people today. Amen. Just release that Canaan life today. Canaan life, Canaan mentality. The Canaan mentality that it's okay for me to be greatly blessed. It's okay. It's okay. You're my dad. Yes, yes, you are. You'll always be a heavenly father, and you'll bring heaven to me in my life. You said, Lord, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, today, Lord Jesus, for a Canaan mentality. Canaan mentality. Glory. Thank you, Lord. You are to be glorified and honored and praised. Lord God, our minds can't fully get around it. But Lord, we'll do our best to embrace the greatness of your largesse, the greatness of your generosity, of what you call the riches of your grace, the riches of your favor. Oh, Lord, we only wondered about it. But Lord, we want to walk in it. Lord, we want it to flow in us and on us and through us, that the world might see the riches of your grace and discover who you are, how great you are, how wonderful, O Lord, you are. Thank you, Lord, for that favor. Thank you, Lord, for that Canaan mentality. Thank you, Lord, you bring to us the addition. Lord God, thank you, Lord, our inheritance is... It is our inheritance. It's not simply a notion. It is a truth. It is a reality. And we embrace it today. We embrace it today, Dad. Oh, Dad, You're such a loving Father, such a gracious Father. We couldn't praise you enough. Lord, when we look at you, we're reminded what you did for us, how great it is, how great it is. Let that Canaan mentality, Lord, flow into us and upon us and through us. Lord God, may we live differently, not live like the old, not live with shortage and accepting and acquiescing and accommodating, Lord, that which is not our inheritance. But Lord, today we claim our inheritance, our full inheritance. We praise you today, Lord. It is ours, for all of your promises are yes, 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 yes and amen. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the work of the Spirit in each of our lives. Each of our lives, Lord. Oh, we just bless you. We bless you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. You said we would enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones. Lord, we would prosper in our hearts and our minds, our mentality, our lifestyle, our relationships. Lord, in every way, we would prosper. Oh, Lord God, we would prosper. We'd be blessed. Because, Lord, we've accepted the truth that it's okay to be blessed. You said you gave us all things richly to enjoy. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. We just received, Lord, today that Canaan mentality, that spirit of faith that says yes and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. We take it all. We receive it all, Lord. As we continue our journey, Lord, thank you, Lord God. We will possess, as your word declares, our full possession. Lord, we won't leave any of it behind. Lord, there will be a plundering of the Egyptians. And Lord, there will be a generosity that causes the Lord, your name to be proclaimed in the nations. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Your house will be so filled with grace, so filled with goodness. Lord God, so filled with loving kindness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let your house be filled with your glory, Lord. Oh, we just praise you, Lord God. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. It enlarges and adds to. And adds no sorrow, no sorrow, but it adds joy and peace and righteousness. Oh, Lord God, thank you, Lord. Thank you today. Your house is filled, Lord, with a new mentality. Hallelujah. You follow behind him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. All we receive from you today, Lord, we receive it from you today, Lord God. Oh, the liar comes to tell us that we couldn't ever warrant, Lord, the blessing of the Lord. We couldn't warrant a big blessing. But all are today. We declare your word is true. Your word is true, Lord. And we receive your word. That, Lord, that Canaan mentality is ours. The Canaan life, the Canaan blessing, the Canaan fruitfulness, the Canaan possession. Oh, Lord, that the world will see because of the loving kindness that flows through us. Lord, the generosity that flows through us will cause them to see what a great dad we've got. What a great dad. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Huh? Okay. Thank you, Lord. Stand to your feet while these last few are receiving this impartation of Canaan mentality, spirit of faith, increase. Favor. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. While you're standing there waiting for these last few to receive, just hold out your hands to Him today. Let me tell you, I believe that God is always ready to put something else into your life. Something else into your life that's good, because that's the kind of dad He is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We just open our heart with our hands now, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We receive You. We receive what comes from Your hand. Lord, we often have tried to gain by our hand. But today, Lord, we say, we open our hand to Your hand. We say, yes, it's okay to be greatly blessed. It's okay to be greatly blessed. Because that's what You said was our portion. We receive it today in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Come on, team. Let's move along a little bit here. Praise God. They so get into their job. They just love blessing people. I know them. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Our hearts are open to You. We stop saying no, or that's too much, or we couldn't receive it, or it doesn't belong to us. We don't warrant it. We're not good enough. All those lies, Lord, all those lies. We put them under our feet today. We say yes, Lord. Yes to the blessing. Yes to the blessing. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord God, for Canaan in our minds and our hearts and our bodies and our relationships and our finance and our work and our business and our children. Lord, our families. Thank You, Lord. Even our neighbors discover, or even as they did in Egypt, if you belong to Jesus, you're a blessed person. You're a blessed person. And you poke those Christians, and out of them comes blessing. It just comes out of them. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. We just praise You today, Lord. We receive from You. We don't push You away. Oh, Lord, we don't say that's too much. Oh, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for every mentality that, Lord, that resists what You did at Calvary. When You poured out Your precious blood, You said, I want You to be so blessed. I want You to be so blessed. I want Your life to be so filled with My blessing. Lord, thank You. We say thank You for Calvary. Thank You for the blood of Jesus. It purchased a complete and total redemption, and then a total life. A total life, Lord. Lord, we just praise You today. You're a good, good Father. You're a good, good Father. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We praise You today. We bless You today. We receive from You today. Oh, Lord God, there's no one that compares to You. No one. No one who compares to You. Oh, Lord, thank You for helping us with our thought life.